All right. Well, it is good to be here once again, and I'll share Brother Wayne's sentiments that we've certainly enjoyed the services and the other messages, and look forward to everything else that's going to happen, if the Lord be pleased to do so. But kind of on what he said there, I'll kind of follow that a little bit, that is what the Lord and the gospel demands, is a surrender. So much of evangelism today is, let's make a deal. You know, the Lord's done this, now he's waiting on you to do something. But thank God he has shown to us plainly in his word that he accepts only surrender. That's the only acceptable terms. And of course, how would we want it any other way? Because that's what gives him the glory. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. And keep your Bibles handy and loosen up your fingers, because we're going to do a little traveling tonight through the Bible. Sometimes it seems necessary to do that, just to be impressed with how much the Bible may have to say about a subject. I don't do that real often sometimes in preaching, but sometimes I think that makes a bigger impression than what we can say about a subject sometimes. So we'll read Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, and then we're going to look at quite a few scriptures, time allows us tonight. Again, basically on what Brother Wayne said on this surrendering or a call to repentance. It says in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And there the Lord himself, again the Savior who was sent into the world to save sinners, states the very purpose for which he came. Very clear, isn't it? To call sinners to repentance. He came for sinners. Not for good people, not for righteous people, but for sinners. We find in studying his life, that's who he associated with, was sinners. People that the Pharisees and Sadducees wouldn't have nothing to do with. So his purpose is very clear. The only problem we've ever had in the world is it's hard to find a sinner, isn't it? It really is. I'm sure it's the same here, but out where I live, everybody I ask, every time I ask, almost without question, you ask somebody about, are you a Christian? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. May not be a member of a church. May not go to church, may not know anything, may not have had any conversion experience or ever been baptized, but everybody I meet's a Christian. And that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. But Jesus came for sinners, and if we can find a sinner, we'll see salvation. You find somebody that's convicted they're a sinner, God's already working on them. They're going to be saved. But the problem is being convinced of that, isn't it? But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, so what's that tell us the mission of the church is? I think it ought to be the same thing as the head of the church, don't you? To call sinners to repentance. And I'm sure Brother Wayne and all of you who are members of this church would say, that's your call to the world, to the lost, to anybody that's here tonight. The Lord is calling you to repentance. When we preach the gospel and we preach Christ, it is a call to repentance, which simply means acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, ask forgiveness of your sins, and it'll be granted. That's it. That's the call of the gospel that goes out. And that's why we're missionary Baptists. So Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. I think we've got several people here that wasn't here the last time when I preached on this subject, so I'm going to overlap a little and use a illustration. It's rather crude to try to illustrate the point of except you be born again and except you repent and except you be converted. We stated in the last message, for those of you that wasn't there, I hate to leave people in the dark when they've missed something. I hate that myself. But to repent means a change of mind. That change of mind is based on a change of heart that God the Holy Spirit does in quickening. And when the mind is changed, then there will be a turning in what one does, what one thinks. And we illustrated that again rather crudely last time by someone driving down the road who either misses their turn or becomes lost and can't get to where they want to get to. And we talked about what does it take for them to ever stop the vehicle and to make any move toward correcting that situation. And we stated that before that ever happens, that person is going to have to be convinced and convicted beyond any shadow of a doubt that they are lost or are going the wrong way or are on the wrong route. Only when that conviction is settled will they ever put on the brake or stop and change their mind about which direction they're going. And upon that change of mind, then they'll begin to turn the wheel and turn around and go a different direction. I've done it, and probably most of us here have. And that's exactly what the Bible is speaking about concerning the sinner who is dead in sin and lost, but really doesn't know they're lost. Not the full conviction of what lost is or what a sinner is. But until God, the Holy Spirit, convicts that sinner that he is on the broad road that leads to destruction, he'll never do anything about it. He'll never make a turn to the right or to the left to avoid that. We're hell-bound sinners when we're born. And the gospel, if we hear it, when we are lost, it's crying out to us, you're on the road to destruction. You need to get off of that road. You need to turn onto the straight and narrow way. But until God the Holy Spirit does that marvelous work of grace in the sinner's heart and shows him indeed that is true, there will be no change of mind. There will be no turning in any direction. But that's what God the Holy Spirit does. And when he does that, we have a change of mind about our condition. And then we want to do something about it where we didn't want to before. And so again, all credit goes to God that we see that state. And then because of a change of mind, we turn to Christ. And we depend upon His shed blood and all that work of redemption. And that's the message of the Bible. That's always been God's message. Old Testament, New Testament, prophet or apostle. It's always been God's message. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Jesus said He came to call sinners to repentance, and God had been doing that in the Old Testament for many years and many generations before John the Baptist and Christ the apostles ever came on the scene. It's the universal message of God through all generations is that there's a problem and it's sin and you need to repent of that sin and turn unto me. When you read that word repent again, just visualize that it is a change of the mind. And conversion is a turning. Okay? So think about that. That it is a change of mind, as we stated in the last message, about self and sin and about God. And the conversion is a turning from sin and a turning unto God. Let's turn to the Old Testament and just, again, we're going to thumb through some scripture. We'll see how many we can get in as we go through this. But let's go to the book of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 25. While you're turning there, I might just mention a scripture we won't read, but you're probably aware of it in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 23. Jeremiah said there, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." That's talking again about the inability that Christ did in John 6:44, how that the sinner cannot or will not or has no desire to change from that path of sin. Sinners are very comfortable in sin. I was, you was, so was everybody else today. They're comfortable there. They see no need of change. And that verse again states the impossibility of a sinner ever making a change or initiating a change of themselves. God initiates it. And that's why we praise Him and rejoice in that. I've never seen spots fall off a leopard or a cheetah or anything else, have you? And I've never seen anybody by wanting to or wishing change the color of their skin. And so He's talking about an impossibility. So the message is universal in that regard. The third chapter of, or rather I said the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. Let's read to verse 3. Jeremiah 25 and verse 3. "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even of this day, that 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened." Jeremiah the prophet speaking that. "And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. The Lord has been consistent and persistent in sending His messengers with His message." What is it? Verse 5. "They said, turn ye again now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever." The word gospel is not there, but the meaning is. That is the gospel. The word turn is synonymous with conversion and repentance in that regard. Turn from evil. And turn to where? Turn unto God. And He says, be blessed thereby. All right, I'm going to try not to comment too much so we can read a lot of Scripture, but let's just keep going. Let's turn over to Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter verse 17 through 19. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. I'm going to go ahead and you can catch up, okay? Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them, notice this, warning from me. Give them warning from me. Preachers and churches that's not warning people today about judgment, about wrath to come, are not doing people a service. They're doing them a disservice. God has called us to warn people of the imminent destruction that awaits if they leave this life without Jesus Christ. So it's a warning. And preachers today are watchmen. Pastors are watchmen. That's the Old Testament comparison. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at that hand. That's accountability. And those of us who are saved ought to be burdened about seeing anyone perishing. I don't like going to a funeral to somebody who's never made a profession of faith or has indulged in sin, so far as we know, right up to the time they take their last breath. That's not pleasant because all hope for that person is gone forevermore. Only when you're living and breathing is there hope. And we are to issue a warning. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, which is our duty, fear God, keep His commandments, that's our duty. And he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We're to sow that seed. And it's a seed of warning. And God holds that individual who hears it accountable to respond to it, to hearken unto it. It's going to go hard with those who have heard time and time again, turn, repent, trust Christ. It's going to go harder with that group than the ones that have never heard it before. It will. There's accountability. When God sends His messenger over and over with the same message, and it is, as the brother said the other night, there's going to be a response, positive or negative. You know, there will be a giving in to that message and a heeding, or a lot of times, sadly, there is a hardening that takes place the more of that. And that's sad, isn't it? But even if it hardens for a long time, God can still break it. There ain't a heart God can't break. But the message right here is warn them. Tell them what? Turn, repent, come back to God. That's the only hope, certainly, that there is. Let's turn over to the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Chapter 14, verse 6 through 8. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from idols. There's both of them right there together. We said earlier in these messages, they go together. They do. You can't do one without the other. One is the effect of the other, the consequence of another. Repent and turn yourselves from idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations, for every one of the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols. Notice this, in his heart. In his heart. We think of idolatry so much sometimes as actually have to have an image or a statue set in some little special place in your yard or in your house. And that's what idolatry. Or we think about somebody in the jungle running around half naked worshiping the sun or something. But I'll tell you what, this country is a country of idolatry. Idolatry is in the heart. And you know, you can be an idolater without having an object to bow down to. We just slide into idolatry. I mean, there's people that's idolizing all kinds of things today. A job can be an idol. A person can be an idol. I could name all kinds of sins that are idolatry. But just notice that. It is in the heart, it says there, that this occurs. Let me read on one more verse there. It says, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his faith, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The message is, turn, repent, or else you'll be cut off. What does the Scripture say in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation? You're going to be cut off. Everyone who has not repented their sins and believed the message of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ will be cut off. That's a second death. That's forever. That's throughout all eternity. I'm amazed sometimes in Scripture like this how much that we think, you know, of the gospel, and we usually think of the New Testament, but it's the same old gospel. The prophets were preaching the gospel that we preach in the New Testament. Again, a lot of people think the gospel started with John the Baptist or Christ. No, this is the gospel right here. He preached the gospel to Abraham, the Bible says. Gospel's in the book of Genesis. All right, I need to quit commenting and keep going. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 20 through 23. 18 of Ezekiel and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That needs to be heard today. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That's the exact judgment of God. It's perfect. There's going to be no excuses on judgment day. Everybody's going to get exactly what's coming. So will we as God's people. I won't get Brother Wayne's rewards. They're not going to be more mixed up. God don't have accounting problems. He never has and never will. But if the wicked, here it is, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins, I think that's important, don't you? He said here, sometimes people are willing to give up some sins, but not all sin. That's a partial surrender. That's a compromise. That's that let's make a deal religion, you see. What does God say? No, you turn from all your sins. And Christ made that clear in the New Testament, didn't he? He said, if you're not willing to give up father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, son, lands, wealth, whatever, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Is that a complete surrender? The Lord won't have it any other way. I will not share with anybody else. That's what he says. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed. This is a message of hope, conditional, is it not? There's hope there. But if he will turn and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him, and his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? There's the goodness of God. God, in other words, he's saying he don't get any kicks out of anybody going to hell. Our old human nature, sad as it is, sometimes likes to see bad things happen to people, don't it? You know, we have to fight that, don't we? We're supposed to love our enemies, not enjoy seeing them hurt in that regard. The Lord doesn't have any desire for that. He doesn't enjoy that. Neither should we. But there's a promise of hope here to anyone who will turn. They can have this mercy and this peace and their sins. I love this in verse 22. They shall not be mentioned unto him. That is a wonderful, comforting thought. The brethren gave their testimonies and talked about that peace. You know, if you're a believer tonight, you have that peace in knowing your sins will never be mentioned when you face the Lord. They're gone. They are hid. They're behind God's back. They're in the depths of the sea. They're never to be remembered anymore. God don't forget anything, but he chooses not to remember our sins because Christ covered them. They're not going to be mentioned. And the old adversary is not going to be there to bring them up. The blood of Christ has covered them, never to be mentioned again. I look forward to that because I think of sins. I think of past sins, and I know they're forgiven, and I think of sins when I commit them, and it makes me sad. And I don't like sinning. I don't want to sin, but we do sin and it grieves us. But there's coming a time when, think about that, heaven is going to have no mention of sins. We're not going to give testimonials in heaven and talk about sin, I don't think. It's a thing that is going to be gone forever with all of its effects, consequences, and hindrances gone. I look forward to that. That's going to be quite a relief, I believe, not to be mentioned anymore. Thank God for that. All right, let's look at another. Let's stay in this verse. There's a couple more down here at verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Again, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now, somebody may be wondering, well, why are you reading the same thing over and over? Well, you know, a long time ago it kind of impressed me that if you keep finding the same thing in the Bible over and over, it's telling us we need to pay some attention to it. It's not there to bore us. It's in there to make a point. That's basically why I'm not preaching much tonight and I'm just trying to read through these. God is making a point by repetitiously, consistently, and persistently issuing the same message. Cast away from all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And I trust everybody will understand in verse 31, we can't create the new heart. We can't create the new spirit. You harmonize that with Ezekiel 36 and 37, those two chapters, and you realize that it fits perfectly that God does that. But this is the urgence. This is the effect of it. And that's what he's saying here. Let's go to the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's God's call again. Turn ye from your evil ways. Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel? I believe that's a pretty good sermon text. Turn ye. Jeremiah said, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And what do we got to say? Turn. I guess we're all familiar with that message, Spurgeon labeled turn or burn. It's pretty simple, but that's the gospel message. Why change it? Why dilute it? Why add to it? I don't think it can be made any simpler than that. And this is God through the prophet. Every verse we've read, think of it, it's not Ezekiel and his opinion. This is the message God gave to his man. Go tell him to turn, Ezekiel. Tell him to turn, Isaiah. Tell him to turn, Jeremiah. Same message to every generation. Turn unto me and live. There's a promise attached to it. There's blessing attached to it. And the warning of the consequences if you turn not. Verse 14 and 15. Again, there it is, again. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the promise of Christ. Come to me and live. Don't argue about being a sinner. Admit you are a sinner. Admit that the Bible is true and right. It's not there to interpret. It's for you to believe. God gave us the facts. Believe it. Accept it. Surrender to it. And live is the message of both the Old and the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. We're going to have to get there quick. We have much time. Let's begin chronologically with Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2. Nothing changed as we go through the transition of old to new. John being the end of the prophets, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No change whatsoever. The same message all over again. Christ's ministry in Matthew's gospel began in chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't change it either. He didn't add to it. He just kept saying the same old message. That's why we love the old story. There ain't nothing better. There ain't ever going to be nothing better. I can't improve on it, and ain't a preacher in this world can improve on it. Just preach the same thing they preach. If that don't get the job done, nothing's going to get the job done. You can't dress it up and make it work any better. God's got to do it. We need to be faithful to the Word, faithful to the warning, faithful to the hope that's in Christ. God don't bless that. He's not going to bless anything else. He's not going to bless a 30-minute invitation or a hot dog social or anything else. He's going to bless His Word. And the more truthful and close to it we can stick, then we can expect those blessings to be real. And not fabricated or something or some psychological decision that some preacher has forced upon somebody, like Brother Cecil told us about the other night. 9th chapter of Matthew, verse 13. Back to our text. It's chronological, but let's just hit it again as we pass through here. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is the message of all the Gospels. Every one of them. We go back to Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, the same thing is there again, a little different in verse 15. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning now. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's it. Embrace it. Believe it. Don't argue with it. Don't kick against the pricks. Like Paul did, Saul did. Just surrender to it and accept it as real. Let's run over to another there in Mark, the 6th chapter, and we go on quickly to the apostles. The 6th chapter, beginning at verse 7. This is Mark's account of, scripturally, where the church began. A lot of people don't know that, but that's truth. When the Lord called those 12 and commissioned them to go out and gave them power and told them what to do and where to go and what to preach, that's church. It was a missionary church too, wasn't it? I mean, that was the initial designation. Read it with me. The 7th verse, He called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. This is it. This is the church. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. And He said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They didn't have a new message. They didn't have an altered message. They had the same old message. Same one of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, same one of John the Baptist, same one of the head of the church. That's what they went out and preached. Won't people preach that today? Again, Christ came with this call to repentance. Let's turn over to Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the commission of the church. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Christ. That Christ is the only way sins can be remitted. There is no other way. There is no Christ plus this, Christ plus anything. It's all Christ. It makes it clear, just as clear as the other verses says there's one mediator between God and man. That's clear. There's no substitute. It's Christ and Christ alone. You have Christ or you don't have Christ. Salvation's in Christ or you don't have salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. And we live in the day where they say the name don't matter. The name does matter. It's always mattered. His name was not Jesus by accident. It told of His purpose in this life. He came to save His people, not to try and save people. He came to save His people. There was never any doubt what He would do. There's no doubt now what He's doing. He's still saving His people because He hadn't come back for us yet. I'll tell you, I get a little ruffled when I hear people saying try. And put God in the same sentence. I know people can be ignorant. I'm an uncompassionate person. If you can read this book, the God of this Bible has never tried to do anything. And He never will. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He does what He wants to. He don't hide it in this book. He declares who He is. He says, if I want it, that's the way it's going to be. If I desire it, it's going to come to pass. If I say it, you mark it down. You take it to the bank. I recently heard an individual preacher say, and I know I've heard it before, but it grieves me and it aggravates me both to say, God is somewhat limited what He can do in saving sinners. My God has no limitations whatsoever. The God of this Bible reveals He has no limitations. He is not hindered, He is not restricted, He is not limited. Not by man, not by His will, not by His sin, not by anything else. Not by the will of man, not by blood. But God saves. And it's through His name that repentance and remission of sins, that's the forgiveness of sins. To remit a sin is to have sin forgiven. This is what should be preached. This is what we should be engaged in preaching. And this is why we rejoice in coming together with other faithful brethren and faithful churches who know what our purpose on this earth is to preach remission of sins in Jesus' name, not any other name. You get the name wrong, you're going to perish. You get the name wrong, you're going to perish. That's it. Jesus It's a special name. It's a unique name. It's a name God gave to His Son. He didn't choose it, but it describes who He is and what He came to this earth for. And so we preach forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Jesus alone. Not in baptism, not in the church, not in works, not in anything, but Jesus. And that's what it says. This is what should be preached among all nations. There are so many false gospels, but that's the true gospel. That's what we need to be concerned with. All right, let's jump into Acts right quick, and we'll have to move on and wrap this up. The book of Acts, scripture on the day of Pentecost, you know the scripture Peter made mention of in chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said unto them when they were pricked in their heart and said, "What are we going to do? What shall we do? What can we do?" He didn't tell them to be baptized. He didn't tell them to say a prayer. He didn't tell them none of the nonsense that people are told today. He said, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That scripture is so misinterpreted by so many people. I guess it deserves a little elaboration here. But certainly, baptism is not a condition for the remission of sins. In fact, this is the only scripture where it appears together in this context in the New Testament. There are many others like we have read, did we not? How many have we read? Do you read baptism anywhere so far? The Lord's own words, did He say anything about it? Did John the Baptist say anything about it? Neither one of them. You think they would have left something out so vitally important if this is what it took to save a soul? You think Peter got it right and the Lord missed it and John the Baptist missed it? Of course not. No. This is just simply saying here that if you do repent, you will submit to baptism. A lot of people get 1 Corinthians 12:13 wrong too, but it's simply saying the same Spirit that led you to believe in Christ will lead you to the baptismal waters, will lead you to membership in the New Testament church. That's the bottom line. When He begins it, He's going to keep it on. And this is not in order to have remission of sins, but because of remission of sins. That will harmonize with every other scripture that speaks of remission of sins also. But that was the message. Again, it's amazing what Peter said, the Lord said, and everybody else, and what we hear today, isn't it? Thank God for faithful men and faithful Baptist churches that will tell sinners they need to repent and do something about their sin. We're doing them, I say it again, a disservice if we do not tell them and warn them of the consequences if they continue as they are. Chapter 3, verse 19. Peter again says here, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." There they are again. "That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And that's the promise we've been reading about. That if you do repent, you do confess, your sins can and will be blotted out by He who is faithful to do that. He's been doing it for many years, many generations, many people. And no one has ever come unto Him sincerely with godly sorrow and heartfelt conviction that He's turned away and say, "No, I can't help you." You know, He calls Himself the Great Physician. He's always open, 24/7. Always there to receive sinners. Always there. Sadly, we don't see people standing in line, do we? But all that come will be satisfied. None have been turned away. None have been turned away with the same problem they came with. He healeth all. He's able. He is able to save. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 17 and 30, this familiar scripture, Paul on Mars Hill. "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's a little different twist, isn't it, from some of what we've read. The message is still the same, but Paul here has enlarged it to say, you know, there was a time when God just let the Gentiles people just go their own way. And Israel was blessed in that the messengers of God with the message of God was sent to the Israelites exclusively with few exceptions such as Jonah to Nineveh. So they received a great blessing that generation ever generation had the man of God and had a witness upon this earth and they heard the message of God while other people just walked on in darkness and idolatry and perished. You know, these people say God's trying to save everybody. He sure done a poor job of trying to save the Gentiles, didn't He? If that's true. Again, what? God try? No. God's doing and is doing and always has done exactly what He wants to do. I'm just thank God He pleased at some point in time to graft Gentiles in, aren't you? He could have left it exclusively with the Israelites and that wouldn't have been no harm in that. The only obligation He had was His own word and saying that I will call another people unto Me that are not My people. And so he did that. He fulfilled that. Paul was a missionary in Tum. And the statement here is universal. God's not asking. He commands. I'm not saying the gospel's not an invitation. It is, but it's more than just an invitation because the Bible speaks about those who disobey the gospel. You don't disobey an invitation, do you? You know, when I was a kid and I was told to do something, it wasn't an invitation to do something. And I found that out the hard way if I didn't obey it. So it is more serious than that. When the gospel is preached, it is a call to come to God. And to neglect that or not heed that will not only bring destruction, but it'll bring great punishment and judgment. Again, I'll apply it to a parent. How far did you get by disobeying your parents? The consequences can be quite severe for not heeding. And it is heartbreaking to read in the book of Jeremiah where they listened to the message of God from the man of God, and they said, Jeremiah, we're not going to do it. We're not going to obey it. We don't care where it come from. You're just a doom and gloom preacher, and we want somebody to preach to us that's going to preach good things. We wish you'd just shut up and go home because you don't have anything good to say. That's the same way we're viewed a lot of times because we preach the truth of God's Word. But one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account for what we've done in this life. And how terrible it would be to call ourselves preachers and call ourselves Christians and members of the Lord's church and not tell the true gospel message, but to be throwing out some line of deception or a false gospel for whatever reason. So Paul says it goes to all the world that all are commanded to repent. That's their need. And except this occur, there will be perishing. Preaching of God's Word, has already been stated in this conference, is God's ordained and predestinated means of saving sinners. Some people make bones of that. That's what the Bible says. It's been quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I realize it's foolishness to those that don't believe He said it was. But that's the way God said He's going to do it. I don't have a problem with it. If He'd wanted to do it without using men, that'd be fine with me too. He could use an animal. He could have used a donkey. Accomplish the same thing. If that's the way He said He wanted to do it, I wouldn't be up here tonight. But He's called us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because He said, that's what I'm going to use. Yes. Let me read just two or three scriptures on this and we'll wrap this up. Back to the gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And this is the prophecy that preceded John the Baptist in that first chapter of the gospel of Luke. And there's a whole lot of things that are said there, but let's just focus upon this scripture in verse 16. Where it says concerning John, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now again, turn is synonymous with conversion. So it's saying that many of the children of Israel shall he convert to the Lord their God. From what we've studied already, we realize there's nothing in John that he could turn a sinner. This verse is simply saying, when we harmonize it with other scripture, that God was using John, as He used the Old Testament prophets, to relay this message as the instrumental means of accomplishing the salvation of sinners. He's an instrument in His hand. That's what we all are, an instrument in His hand. And that's what He's going to do. And that's what He did. He baptized people, didn't He, out there, that believed and repented of their sins. Others came and wanted to be baptized, and He said, No. He said, you go and show that you have repented. Show me some proof. He could see through them. There's all talk. You know? He said, show proof of repentance. Then I'll baptize you. And I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what He said. But He was a means. Let's turn over to another scripture in Acts where we see Paul, same thing. Acts chapter 11. Just bear with me a couple more and we'll be finished here. Acts 11, verse 19. This precedes Paul. We'll have a scripture of Paul next. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews, unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They were converted. They repented. They believed. Again, what was the means that was used here? Men went and preached. Like brother said in Romans 10 the other night, how are they going to believe if they hadn't heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? God even was able through His sovereignty to use persecution to cause the church to grow. Of all things, you think a man would ever come up with a plan like that? Of course not. But God did. He said, I can make it go in the worst of circumstances. And that's what it's done. He said it would. So they preached Jesus, it says, preaching the Lord Jesus. And people believed and turned to the Lord. Nobody's going to be saved if we preach Buddha or anybody else. We preach the Lord Jesus because that's where the hope is. And in the book of Acts, that's what people were saved, by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That and that alone. All right, I said Paul, the 26th chapter where he accounts his calling, his conversion himself. 26th chapter, verse 17 and 18. These are the words that Jesus said unto him on the Damascus Road. They're quoted here again by him, by Paul before Agrippa. They're in red. He says there, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That verse pretty well sums up everything we've mentioned thus far in all three of these messages. I mean, it's got it all, don't it? It's got repentance, it's got conversion, it's got faith, it's got forgiveness, it's got an inheritance. It's all there. Like I said at the beginning, it's all a package deal. Right there, that opening of their eyes. Who does that? God the Holy Spirit. So it's all right there. And he's saying, this is what God called me to do. That's why Paul said, woe is to me if I preach not Christ. And let those that preach anything but Christ be damned. Accursed and anathema. He believed in the gospel of Christ, didn't he? He believed in the message. And that's what he preached. That's our duty. Preach it, preach it, preach it, and keep preaching it. Warn, 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 and keep warning. We can't put sin under the pew. We've got to keep addressing sin. Because sin's going to be confronted. You're either going to confront sin in this life, or you're going to be confronted when God judges you for sin. Thank God He gives us the peace of knowing that one day our sin will not be mentioned if we trust Christ in this life. I love that. We're going to close with a verse of Scripture in the book of Psalms chapter 7. This may be a rather sad note to leave on, but it is the warning to anybody that may hear this tape or that may be here tonight. And again, I say as compassionately as I know how, if you are a sinner, you need to hear what this book says because it's true. This is not this preacher's opinion. This is what God is saying to you about if you deny your sin and you refuse to confess that sin, this is what awaits. It's scary. It's meant to be scary. It's meant to put fear in people. It's not to flatter or anything like that, and it's not meant to try to get a decision. It's meant to tell you the way it is, just the bare facts. Psalm 7 and verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's a little different than what we hear a lot of the time, isn't it? Think about that. If you're a sinner tonight and you're in your sins, God is not pleased at all. He is angry. He is holy. He is righteous. He's more pure than anything we've ever seen and ever known. And He cannot look upon sin without being angry and have a holy, righteous anger toward it. I just thank God for His long-suffering. There wouldn't be none of us here at all. It's only God's long-suffering that is a buffer between the sinner right now and the day of judgment. Now here it is, verse 12. If he turn not... What are you told to do, sinner? Turn. Confess. Admit. Submit. Here's what's going to happen. He'll whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. That's not a pleasant thought. He is simply saying that if you are a sinner and you continue to sin against God, you are a mark, a target for His wrath. We've all probably seen somebody sharpen a knife of some kind. Says he's sharpening that sword, getting it razor sharp. He's not going to sharpen it and hang it up somewhere. He's going to use it. He's going to use it. The bow, I think, is an even better instrument. I've been shooting one for 30 years. And you draw that thing back, and you've got a loaded arrow on there and a razor-sharp broadhead, and you're holding it just that string I shoot it. You're holding it just with the very tips of your fingers, and there is a fine line there between when you just barely relax and you can't bring it back. It's gone. You better have it pointed in a safe place. And I'll tell you what, this I'll be honest, it makes me fear and tremble even now. I know I'm saved, but reading this passage of Scripture is still cause you to fear and tremble when you think, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, I would be the bullseye for His wrath. And He's got the bow drawn. He's got it ready. Who knows at what moment your heart will quit beating? Any of us. And you just that close, one step into eternity. It's a fearful thing. But the Bible says that it is a fearful thing, the most fearful thing there is, to fall into the hands of an angry God. Right. Says He's angry because of sin. Because of what we are. Too many people, you know, think about God punishing them for what they've done. It's really not so much what you've done, it's who you are.
Right.
Who you are explains what you've done. The sinner needs to accept what they are before God. And that God is angry. And think about this, I've shot a lot of errors in my lifetime. And I've missed a lot. But God's never missed. He's never missed on anything. He is a perfect marksman. People die at His appointed time. People are born at His appointed time. People are saved at His appointed time. Judgment will come at an appointed time. It's what the Bible says. This is what awaits. If you confess not your sin. We're not talking about an elaborate prayer. We're not talking about coming up here and bowing to an altar or anything else. This can be conveyed as simply as the old publican who just simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was acknowledging his sin and seeking forgiveness. That's all there is to repentance and conversion. Don't argue with it. Just believe it. Just submit to it and God will save you. And we rejoice that He has. Brother Wayne.